Okay, Bible and Daily Lifers, here we are. We are in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 6. We're going through the New Testament in a year. So starting with verse 1, chapter 6 of Mark. Jesus left there, having done his healing, and went to his hometown. So he's going back and forth to Capernaum, which is his chosen hometown. He's moved there. He was accompanied by the disciples, so they're with him just about everywhere he goes now. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Well, this is what Jesus does. He likes to teach, and he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue all the time. Now, the synagogues were not something that was designed in the Bible, but Israel had been exiled into Babylon. And it was around that time, which would have been around 600 BC, that they started these synagogues. And the synagogues are found everywhere. And they're places of teaching, they're places of instruction, they're places of worship, places of gathering. And so he went into the local synagogue there, and people were amazed. And they asked the question, where'd the guy get this wisdom? Amazing when you hear the word of God. You're just like, where did that come from? Just so amazing. When I came to Christ, I remember a guy reading a verse, and when he read the verse, I thought, whoever wrote that verse knew what they were talking about. Because it just rings like life, just life coming out of these scriptures. Where'd this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given to him? So there's the wisdom is given. Where's the wisdom that was given to him? And what are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brothers of James and John and Judas and Simon, he had that many brothers. He had four brothers. And aren't his sisters here as well? And they took offense at him. They were offended. They were like, who is this guy? And who does he think he is? And why is he saying all of these things? Isn't he just an ordinary person? Well, he certainly was God in the flesh. He certainly was living among us as a human being, but there's nothing ordinary about Jesus. And he said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own house. So that's what they say about consultants, right? What's a consultant? A consultant is a guy with a briefcase and an airplane ticket, because when he's home, you're like, well, you know, what value does he have? But when he goes somewhere else, like all of a sudden he's an expert. So if you're a consultant, I hope you don't take offense at that, because I'm sure you know what you're talking about. But it's hard to hear from people that you know. It's sometimes hard to hear from people that you're that close to. And being the prophet here, they're like, well, you know, I know that guy. Well, Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. So he couldn't do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. They just couldn't believe. So verse 6, then Jesus went out around teaching from village to village. So Jesus is teaching all over the place now. Jesus teaches. Whenever you find Jesus, you find him teaching. He's always teaching. I think the greatest need of humanity right now is the teaching of the Word of God. If you can get the teaching of the Word of God and understand the Word of God, it addresses every single issue that we have and every single problem we have, whatever it is, whatever kind of issue we have, whatever kind of controversy we have, whatever's going on at any particular point, in any particular time or place or age, the Word of God has the answer. And so the greatest need is just the teaching, the consistent, regular, balanced teaching of the Word of God. Not using the Word of God in order to make it mean what you want it to mean, but to just teach people. And so Jesus is going around teaching people. Now, it's going to take him forever if he himself is going to go village to village. So verse 7, he calls the 12 to him, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And so he takes these disciples, and now he's sending them out to do the same thing. He's replicating himself. He's duplicating himself. And that's what's going on with us. The message of the gospel, the healing, the presence of Jesus is being multiplied through his people. Here were the instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. You don't need to take a bunch of money. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter into a house, stay there until you leave town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, well, leave that place, shake off the dust as a testimony, and go to the next place. You see, Jesus said this in another place. He said, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So you don't need to stay where you're unwelcomed. And here he tells them to not take any money. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for his work. The Lord will provide for the forward movement of the gospel. It's amazing to me. You wouldn't necessarily think that in the modern age, it seems like everybody's talking about what the Lord can't do without money. But here he's sending them out without money. So they went and they preached that people should repent, that they should change their mind. Change your mind about the way that you view God. Change your mind about the way that you view yourself. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. Now, Mark is going to tell this story about John the Baptist, and is going to spend some time with it. And it's not like Mark to spend a lot of time on something, but he does with this account. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this, about Jesus, for Jesus' name had become well known. Everybody's talking about him now. He's gone viral. And some are saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work with him. And others said, no, he's Elijah, the great prophet of old, who had all kinds of power. And others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, that's John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. He was afraid. And so Herod was afraid of John. He was afraid that John had come back to sort of haunt him. For Herod, here's the story with Herod. For Herod had given orders to have John arrested. He didn't like John the Baptist and had John the Baptist arrested. We'll see why. And he had him bound and put in prison, King Herod did. He did this because of Herodias, named after Herod, his brother Philip's wife, who he married. So Herod took his brother's wife and marries her. And John the Baptist had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. In the Herod family, there was all of this intrigue, all of this jealousy, all of this stealing from each other, including stealing wives. He says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so Herodias, the wife, she nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Oh, this is some lady here. She's got a grudge, and her grudge, she wants to kill John the Baptist, but she wasn't able to, even though she's married to the king, because Herod feared John and protected him. So Herod knew that his wife hated John the Baptist, but he sort of runs interference for John the Baptist, even though he's got him in jail, he's protecting him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man and being afraid of John the Baptist, something about John that made Herod fearful. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. I think that's the way it is with a lot of people when we talk about God. They're very puzzled, but they like to listen. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So big bash, probably big drunken bash, maybe going on for days, lots of food, lots of alcohol flowing, lots of dancing, lots of craziness going on. Verse 22, when the daughter of Herodias, so Herodias is his brother Philip's wife, who he's sort of taken and stolen, and she's all upset that John the Baptist doesn't like what's going on, and she has a daughter, which is not Herod's daughter, it's her daughter. So when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod in the dinner guests. Well, some people think that this was a rather suggestive dance, you know, sort of sensual dance, and they were all like pleased with it. And the king said to the girl, he must be drunk to say this. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. What's wrong with this guy? This guy's plastered. And he's saying things he shouldn't be saying, and even allowing the girl to dance. They should have never been allowing that little girl to dance. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for, Mom? Mom, what shall I ask? I can have anything up to half the kingdom. And she said, you go back and you tell him that I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Wow, Mom. You know, mother-daughter date. Head of John the Baptist on a platter. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter, right now. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, yeah, political, won't give in, won't do the right thing, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, he beheaded John in prison, and he brought back his head on a platter. And he presented it to the girl, and the girl gave it to Mom. This is nuts. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. The end of John the Baptist and Herod and him giving in to this craziness, giving in to this craziness for just political reasons. And John's afraid. John had guilt because he knew that he had done the wrong thing, and he knew that John was a holy man. He knew that John belonged to God. He didn't know everything about all of that, but he knew something was up, and he thought Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead, and he's scared to death. Scared to death. Well, John, they laid him in a tomb. They cut off his head. I was reading an article some years ago where these monks had said that they thought they found the body of John the Baptist. And it turns out it wasn't the body of John the Baptist. And the reason they knew it wasn't the body of John the Baptist is because it had a head. Yeah, John the Baptist was beheaded, and King Herod beheaded him. So keep reading on, and you'll find Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, and we'll just continue to move through the New Testament. So we'll be in chapter 7, BibleAndDailyLife.com. Find us on Facebook, find us on YouTube, find us on iTunes, find us where podcasts are. Hey, bless you guys. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved by God. You're greatly loved by God. Peace, peace, peace. Bless you guys.